and running, we're working away. There are one or two individuals out here and they're handing out some tracts. Please feel free to take one, read it at home. And we do extend a warm welcome to you that you might come to the house of God and worship with us. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. You may have noticed there that I called Sunday the Lord's Day. Why is it called the Lord's Day? Well, a very simple reason. It's called the Lord's Day because on that day, the first day of the week, is the day when Jesus rose from the grave. And there Jesus demonstrated that he had defeated our greatest enemy, death itself. Because Jesus was crucified, the nails were put through his hands and feet, he was tied to a cross, eventually a sword pierced his side, and he was dead. And he came down off the cross dead, lifeless, and he was put into a borrowed tomb on Friday evening, and he remained there throughout Friday evening, all day Saturday. But the first day of the week, he arose. Why did he arose? Well, he arose because death could no longer hold him. And he is alive forevermore. And for around 40 days, the apostles and the early disciples of Christ, they all saw him. On one occasion, around at least 500 persons saw him at one time, and that would assure us and convince us that it was no illusion. One person might suffer an illusion, but not 500 people at the same time. And they all recognized that Jesus, who was dead, was alive. And he's alive to such an extent that he's alive forevermore. Death can no longer have any hold upon the Lord Jesus. And that's one reason why we urge you to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon this person. You're not asked to put your trust in someone who has died and who is dead. You're asked to put your faith and hope and trust for time and for all eternity to be rested upon the Lord Jesus, that one who is in heaven today, who sits on the throne of heaven, and who is ordering and directing all things. And one day, this same Jesus, the Bible reminds us, will return. The disciples, when Jesus was taken up into heaven before their very eyes, you can read it in Acts chapter 1, the angel said to them as Jesus disappeared, "This same Jesus will return in like manner." And that is the great hope that's before the church, all God's people, that great hope that one day Christ will come in the clouds in power and in glory. And he will come, friends, to bring about a number of things, and they will happen all around the same time. When he comes, he will gather his people to himself. There will be a resurrection, yes. There'll be a resurrection of all who have ever lived. Every single one will come out of their graves, no matter where they may have been buried, whether it was in the land or in the sea, or whether they were cremated, it matters not. They shall be resurrected. And there shall be a judgment day. Yes, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God will have his day with mankind. In some sense, we might look upon today as man's day. Man has a certain amount of freedom. He can do as he pleases to a certain extent, if we understand that term correctly. But the day will come when that will all be taken from him, and he will be ushered into the presence of God, and it will be Jesus Christ sitting upon his great white throne, and he shall judge every single one of us. What do we find in the Bible? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, as Christians, we are quick to tell people that you will never be saved by your works. It's impossible to perform good works in order to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no man may boast. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by putting our faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus, not upon any good works that we might do. But we will be judged according to our works. We will be judged. And friends, the ultimate sin to commit is the sin of unbelief. What is the sin of unbelief? The sin of unbelief is that you will not receive and accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. He gives the gospel call. He gives it on many occasions. He said to those who had heard the gospel and to those who had witnessed many miracles that he had performed, he said to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now he said that. He issued that gospel invitation to hardened sinners, to sinners who had heard him preach, to sinners who had witnessed his miracles and all the wonderful things he did, yet they did not repent. And he upbraided them. He got on to them. He scolded them because they would not repent. But then he gives that wonderful, fulsome, full, free gospel invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor." And that's what we seek to do this afternoon. We're not out to judge. No. We give thanks that all judgment has been committed unto the Son. We cannot judge. We ourselves are but sinners, saved by the grace of God. This is our only hope. We have put our faith and trust upon Jesus Christ, and we would recommend and commend him to you. We're not commending ourselves, we're commending another. And this other one has given gospel invitations, and we find them in his word, and gospel ministers are to go out and they are to issue these fulsome gospel invitations to all who will hear. And therefore all here, all who are passing by, all who are going into the shop, all who are coming or going to the subway or station, all who are waiting for the bus, all who are simply taking a break and having a cup of coffee, we say to you in the gospel, "Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ." Why should I come, you might say. You must come to him because you need forgiveness. What do I need forgiveness from, you might say to me. I'm not a bad person. I'm sure you're not a bad person. But in the sight of God, friends, and this is what matters, not in our own sight, not how others might view us or judge us, but what does God see about us? And God's verdict upon you and upon me this afternoon is that we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is true of everyone. That is true of the youngster. That is true of the old age pensioner. That's true of the bank manager. That's true of the beggar. That's true of every one of us. We're all sinners in the sight of God. And because we're sinners, we need something. What is it we need? We need to be saved from our sins. Our sins need to be forgiven. How can my sins be forgiven? One will tell me, I'll go to the priest. Well, friends, you can go to the priest every day, all day. but he cannot forgive your sins. Why? Well, many reasons, but one, he cannot deal with his own sins, never mind yours. You must go to someone else. Who must you go to? You must go to Jesus. He's the one, as John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus near the River Jordan, what did he say? Behold, look, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was referring to Jesus. This is the unique office of Jesus. He offered up himself as a once for all perfect sacrifice. Why did he do this? He did this in order that God's holy law might be fulfilled and honored, because we have broken it. That's what sin is. Sin is any want of or transgression of the law of God. God has given you a law. God has given me a law. It's in our hearts. Yes, it's smudged. Yes, it's not crystal clear as it should be, but it's there. God has given you the Ten Commandments. And you know what, friends? You have broken every one of them. Every one of them. And we do it daily, hourly, minute by minute, we break them. What's the first commandment? The first commandment is clear. We are to love the Lord our God. What does it say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You are to have one God. And that God is the great God of heaven. The God who has revealed himself in his word. That God who has revealed himself to you in your nature. But the problem is we have a multitude of gods. Oh, we don't have little statues in our homes. We don't bow before big, great statues and idols that some other people do. But we have our gods. What is a god? A god is anything that takes the place of the living God, of the one true and the living God. Therefore, if I think too much of my spouse, of my wife, or of my husband, or of my children, or of my grandchildren, if my heart is full of love and affection for them more than for God, then these things have become my idols. And the list goes on. Many people are in love with their work. They work night and day and they love their work. Well, it's good to be diligent in our work. But if our heart is devoted to our work, that is our God. Many people are lovers of pleasure. The Bible tells us, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. How many of you are living simply for the weekend? Well, it's Friday night, is it not? You're hoping to have a good night. Go out in the town, take some drink, maybe some drugs. This is what you're looking forward to. This is what you've been building up your whole week for. And Friday night is the beginning. And then you'll look forward to Saturday night. And maybe even Sunday night if your money will last that long. These are the things that occupy your minds and occupy your affections. Your heart is devoted to these things. These are gods. Maybe it's sport. Here we are in Glasgow. Many people love football. They're devoted to their favorite team. They spend tremendous amounts of money following them. Could it be that football is your God? You think more of football than you do of anything else. Your heart is fixed upon these things. Sport, football, eating out, entertainment, money, career, property, all of these things, many of these things. But more than likely, friends, your God is yourself. You are devoted to yourself. Your whole life revolves around yourself. Yourself is the most important thing in the whole of your life. therefore self is your God. Well, the commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And James tells us in James chapter 2 that if we have broken one commandment, we have broken them all. All of them. We might never have committed physical murder. I'm sure all who are hearing this today have never committed physical murder. But you can murder by your words, by your mouth, and you can murder in your heart. Jesus tells us that in that great Sermon on the Mount. To hate someone without a cause is to murder them. Maybe many people in front of me and who are hearing have committed physical adultery. Maybe many others haven't. But you can commit adultery by looking lustfully upon someone of the opposite sex. How many men have looked lustfully upon someone who is not their wife? How many ladies have done exactly the same? You see, the law of God is spiritual. It is concerned about our hearts and about our words and about our motives. And when we realize that the law of God is so concerned about the heart, then we will readily acknowledge that we have broken God's law. And because we have broken God's law, we need to be saved. Because being sinners by nature, we show that by our actions. Take heart, friends. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And our problem today in this modern 21st century, our problem today is we don't see our need of the Lord Jesus. We're so well satisfied. We're so well looked after. Life in many ways is so easy compared to what it was a generation or two or three ago. Life is so easy. We all, generally speaking, of warm homes with plenty of clothes, plenty of food, plenty of material possessions. We don't need to worry. The government will look after us, we think. But there's something the government can't do. There's something that education can't do. There's something that the academics and the philosophers and the movers and the shakers of the day cannot do and will not address. It's the problem of my sin and your sin, our own personal sin. It needs to be dealt with. And because of our sin, we are lost. We're on that broad road that leads to destruction. It leads to a terrible end. Because God is holy. He will not tolerate sin. It must be dealt with. And He showed that. You look at the cross, you see what happened there. Christ was punished. Yes, we know wicked men nailed Him to the cross, but it was all part of God's great plan of redemption in order to save mankind. And ultimately, it was God who put Him on the cross. It was God who laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, the Bible tells us. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There was a wonderful, divine, supernatural transaction that took place. The sins of Christ's people were placed upon Christ, and He was punished in their place. He was a substitute, and He took their punishment, and that punishment entailed death, even the death of the cross. And that's what Jesus underwent willingly and voluntarily. He gave up Himself. And the great good news of the gospel is when we believe upon Jesus, we receive His righteousness. God looks upon us completely and utterly different. Our state has changed. Before, by nature, we're in a state of condemnation. But now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has paid the price and the penalty of our sins, and we have received His righteousness. That's what's in the gospel. That's what we offer to you today, that you might know this peace, that you might know this blessedness, that you might know this new relationship with God. And is this not our problem, friends, as we walk by, as we carry our shopping, as we go to the tube or the station, as we wait for our bus? We really don't have any conception of what our state is before God. We are condemned. We're sinners. Therefore, we need to come and to come to Christ. Jesus said on one occasion, "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He came not as a judge, not as a destroyer, not to condemn, but to save. That's what His name means. It means Savior. And that's why we come out. We come out to tell you, because maybe you've never heard. And it seems ridiculous to us, some 2,000 years after the birth and the crucifixion of Christ, that many people in this world, even in Glasgow, do not know the authentic Christian gospel. And many think that they'll be saved by their good works. They'll be saved because maybe they give some money to charity, or they're good to their neighbor, or they go to church, or they go to mass, or whatever, and somehow they think that this is enough. The gospel tells us that all our filthy acts are but filthy rags in the sight of God. We need something more. We need what only Christ can give us. And that's why we come out to tell you. And we ask you, friends, to pick up your own Bibles, begin to read them. We're convinced you will have them in your homes, in a cupboard, gathering dust maybe. You haven't looked at them for years. Now is the time, for today is the day of salvation. Now's the time when you're to call upon Him. Now's the time to repent and believe the gospel. Some people think they'll get a second chance. Some people are foolish and they leave off dealing with the matter of their soul until they're much older. They want to enjoy their lives, they say, and they don't want to be bothered with religion at this time. But when they get a bit older and when they're nearer death, maybe then they'll consider it. That's very foolish, friends, very foolish. We do not know the day nor the hour when we shall be taken into eternity. Life is short. Life can be very brief. Life is certainly uncertain. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. That's why the Bible tells us to teach us to number our days. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that judgment will be a perfect judgment. There'll be no appeals that day. There'll be no fancy lawyers or QCs. There'll not be any appeals to any higher court. All of us will be before the court, the ultimate court, the throne of God. And the only way we can be acquitted in that day is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It has been a pleasure to be out this afternoon with you. We do try to come out as often as we can, once a week, not necessarily here, but we go other places. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to say something from God's Word to people passing by. And we look to the Lord to add His blessing, that you might be awakened and that you might call upon Him. Repent now, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the appointed time. This is the day of salvation. Come therefore and embrace Him as He has freely offered to you in the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else, He says in the Bible. Take your eyes off yourself and look unto the Lord Jesus. And He will save all who will come to Him. He will receive into glory. May God be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon.